Thank you, James Martin. And we've come to the 51st Psalm. Today is a message and taking as a subject, create in me a clean heart, O God. I suppose David's penitent prayer is as well known as any of the Psalms. But when we think of someone praying, there's only one thing more interesting than a prayer. And the most interesting part is, was it answered, and if so, how? And I've always felt that the 51st Psalm had a sequel in Psalms 32. We all know and are familiar with the words we read together, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Some have wondered what this broken bones is. The shepherd with the sheep would have a rebellious sheep that could not stay in the fold and would not take heed from the shepherd. And they actually would break a little sheep's leg in order that he might be kept in the fold and have the tender care of the shepherd until it was healed, in order that he might learn to be child trained, we would say. In other words, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And broken bones were not uncommon among unruly sheep. And David is considering that the Lord has taken him like a sheep and broken, literally broken his bone. But where is the sequel? Psalms 32, I believe. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. This is a marvelous psalm, and all the way through it fits as the sequel to this is nothing else. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones, we've got the same repetition of words, waxed old through my roaring all the day, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And notice he said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sins unto thee. Listen for sins, iniquities, and again, and transgressions. I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgression unto thee, and thou shalt forgive the iniquity of my sin. As I see Psalms 51, it has in it just two simple points. The first point is this: the human side of forgiveness, justification, sanctification, restoration, and then the vows that he made. And then the divine side. Now the human side begins, first of all, with contrition. And contrition asks for forgiveness. Many people think they can start with confession and get forgiveness. But confession brings justification. It isn't the cause of it, but it's the occasion of it. And then justification is followed by sanctification if we follow through. So the language here is very, very plain and simple. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. He is mindful that God can't forgive him on the basis of but one thing. He said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I could tell you an instance of a minister of the gospel in a Midwestern city that was guilty again and again of breaking the seventh commandment. In fact, he was caught red-handed living with harlots, a minister of the gospel. He was waited upon by his deacons. He confessed his sin and asked that he might be forgiven, and they allowed him to continue in the ministry. They called some evangelists, an evangelistic party to the church. And while the evangelistic party was there, I happened to know the evangelist, they found the same thing was going on in the most flagrant terms. So they had a meeting with this minister and the evangelist and representations of the deacons, and they all talked it over. He said he was sorry for his sin, and they all knelt down and prayed. And he prayed, after they had prayed, he said, "Oh God," he said, "make me sorry for my sins. I admit I'm not sorry for my sins." In other words, there was no contrition in his heart. Now, I want you to bear this in mind, because we're hearing a lot of gospel preached today that brings no contrition. And the reason is, I'll give you a foreshadowing here, the reason is we're hearing too much of a God of love and not enough of a God of holiness. And this comes out very plainly in the next point. "Oh God," he said, "make me sorry. I admit I'm not sorry for my sins." He wasn't contrite. And no wonder, without contrition in his heart, no wonder that he continued on and on in the sin. And that wasn't the end. And finally went on so bad that the deacons asked if he would resign. He said yes, he would resign. He took it to the meeting. Very few people knew what was going on. So the people turned down his resignation. And so he got up and said, "Now those of you that don't like me as a minister can leave." And he continued. And loving the wages of unrighteousness, he ministered to a church of over 1,000 people Sunday by Sunday as a leper in the pulpit with no contrition in his heart. Why? Let's go to the next point. Notice he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." Well, David, have you so soon forgotten the face of Uriah, whom you murdered? Because we do everything that ourselves or our representatives do for us. Have you forgotten this face? Have you forgotten the face of the woman, the man's wife that you coveted, and how you've so many times longed to put Bathsheba back on the morning side of her innocence? As Chrysostom, the great eloquent preacher of old, said, David walked and worked with a painted picture of adultery and murder in his heart. And now he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." I couldn't say that. I can believe it, but I couldn't say it. You couldn't say it either. This is revealed. God's revealed word of God. How our hearts go out to the Iverson family. How we should pray for them. Did you know that we could put the name of Dennis Linehan in here? And he could say, "Against thee, O God, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." Well, you say, "Pastor, have you lost your mind?" No, I believe the word of God, and you'll agree with me if you believe it. He could say that this morning. Against God and God only has he sinned. Well, you say, what about the mother? How about his own soul? He sinned against God's image in his own soul when he did this act. He sinned against God's image in that girl when he did this act. He sinned against God's image in the girl's father and mother. He sinned against Almighty God and God's image in himself and every human being about him. Therefore, David is right. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." I admit the revealed word of God is hard on the social gospel. Oh yeah, this thing of what's going around about us, these horizontal sins that we commit, but they are secondary. The primary sin is against God. And that's why David was led to say, against thee. And this is why the minister didn't have any contrition in his heart. He could not realize that God had made him for higher and nobler things. He couldn't realize, when he couldn't be contrite, that the sin wasn't against his church or the deacons or the women involved. It was against God's image in himself and against God's image in every human being that it affected. This goes back to this, Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And when you take away God's creation of you, you can do anything you want to do. Take it away and you can do anything you want to do. Now he wanted forgiveness, but he had to offer a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. What a tremendous revelation when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And when you realize that, one, he's your creator. Two, he's your lawgiver. Three, he's your redeemer. And you fly into the face of all three when you willfully sin. Oh, the depth of mercy. Oh, according to thy loving mercy, he had nothing else to plead. Now we come to his second thought. And that is, he said that thou mightest be clear when thou speakest and when thou judgest. Notice how that comes. He wants not only forgiveness, but he wants justification. He wants justification. I recall one time in my rather early ministry, I was a friend of a man who was a quite high official, and he was not a member of my church, but he seemed fond of me, and he was very gracious in his cooperation in some ways. But he was a social leper. He had a marvelous family, but he was unfaithful to his wedding vows. He went on and on. And finally, I saw the time come when he was involved in a terrible accident, almost killed his wife, and lost his position. Everything went like the hailstorm sweeps away the refuge of lies, as the Word of God says. And I recall he said to me, he said, well, I think you must have known this for a long time. I says, Jim, I didn't know it, but I said, I'd heard it so much, I began to wonder if it was true. And he said, well, he said, it is sad, he said, but you don't know the saddest part. I said, what is the saddest part? Well, he said, you know, he said, my wife is lying helpless, he says, can't even feed herself, broken bones, will suffer for months, yes. Well, he said, my wife has forgiven me for it all. And the children, they have forgiven me. And all the friends have come round and they have forgiven me. He said, I have assurance in my heart, he said, that God has forgiven me. But he said, I can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. And there are some sins for which there is no justification before men. But thank God there is justification before God. I suppose one of the most outstanding cases, and I had a reference to it a year ago in another connection, in the most outstanding cases of justice and miscarried justice, was that of Dreyfus in England, or in France, in 1894. He was of Jewish origin. Captain Dreyfus was accused of selling military secrets to the enemy. And he was tried and he was put on Devil's Island. He was brought back in 1895, brought into the court of the military school where he had honors. And they stood him before a great crowd and stripped him of all of his stripes. And they broke his sword in his presence to show the great dishonor he brought upon his country and himself. Put him back to Devil's Island. But you know, a man by the name of Zoli and Clemenceau sponsored his case, and they dug into it and they went after it. And finally, from 1894, they went on and on until back down through the years. Finally, they found that a man by the name of Colonel Henry had been guilty of forging Captain Dreyfus' name and had literally fixed a trap and set it for him. They had documentary evidence. And so when this was found, there was still prejudice in the military court, so it was so heavy, however, in politics that the President of France granted him a pardon. Mr. Zola and Clemenceau and Dreyfus, they said he would rot in Devil's Island, that he didn't want a pardon. He didn't want any pardon. He wanted a justification. He didn't want a forgiveness only. And so, finally, when the evidence was presented, they had the document. Colonel Henry confessed his sin and committed suicide. And Captain Dreyfus was restored to captaincy and pronounced innocent by the court. And restored to captaincy. And the next day he was advanced to major. And in 1919, after World War I, in case you think it's just a story, look it up in your encyclopedia, they presented him with the cross of the highest honor of France. But when they declared him innocent ipse facto, they were saying that he was now and had never been guilty of anything. His record was clean and clear. He didn't want a pardon. He didn't want the nation winking at something had been covered up by a piece of paper. He wanted the rug dragged out from under everybody, and he wanted to stand with his bosom bared to his country. Now, if we take this application, and I hope you can, here is one who has transgressed the laws of his Creator, one whose iniquity or perverseness in him had made him lawless, as you are. And then in the third place, after his transgression and iniquity, his sin was against his Redeemer. Now follow this, will you? David now says he's as innocent as though he had never sinned. He's justified because another has borne the penalty of his sin. And he said, you remember, he said, blot out as a thick cloud my transgressions. Later on, when we find this story, when he goes through here, he wants forgiveness, and then he wants justification. And then when he gets that, he offers to make amendment for his way. And we find when he comes to this, that the human side for your sins and mine means we have to have a contrite heart. And after having a contrite heart, we find him saying, as is plainly written in the 51st Psalm, where we read through, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And he said to do this, and then he said, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And after he had passed through this, he came in the last place to where he was fit, having stood innocent before God, that he could offer God some service. He said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He wants He wants forgiveness from his sins. That's right. And after he gets his forgiveness, he is now prepared before God. He's prepared for service. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is his conversion. This is his conversion. He has come through these steps and stages. He said, now he is ready to be used of God. I heard a little short message in the radio this week on your age is showing. Very interesting. And I applied it to the Christian. I've seen Christians get old when they get married. They retired from Christian service. Shut themselves up together and retired from Christian service. Got old, put themselves on the shelf. I've seen others get old when their children grew up. And they cut off the responsibility, and they weren't worth 10 cents a dozen for service after that. I've seen others get old when they get miffed and they quit service. But this man was anxious to renew his relations in order that he might make amends. And he says now, to show that he's really converted, he said, the man that's now been doing evil now wants to do good. He said, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. But as we go through the psalm, we find the divine side even more interesting than the other. He said, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. When he said, blot out my transgressions, we find it very plainly that he meant blot them out. We find in the 44th chapter of Isaiah a good word on that, where it said he is blotted out as a thick cloud our transgressions, and shall remember them before him no more. In fact, we used to sing a little song about, we're happy and glad and free. We'll turn to Isaiah and see chapter 44, 22 and 3. He's blotted them out, and now I can shout, and that means me. All right? If David is going to have his sins blotted out, he couldn't do it himself. He couldn't turn over a new leaf and reform. I recall when I was in school, my first year in school, where they had 8 classes under one professor. And the professor had what they called in those days neuralgia. I never knew what it was, but I knew how it affected people. And it was mostly in his face. And I had seen him many times when he would be disorder in the schoolroom. He had a large bunch of keys. And when we heard those keys hit a desk somewhere, we knew that he had flung them at someone that was misbehaving. And he didn't care where they hit them. And I might say there was no argument about it. Well, in the first grade, that's as far as we went in this country school down in Oklahoma, and he did all the teaching of the first grade on the board. And each of us, we had a hinge slate with 4 sides, 2 slates, and a slate pencil. This almost dates me, I guess. He would write the alphabet on the board, or the twos, or the table of the twos, or whatever it was, and he'd give us that. And then when he got all through, he'd tell us, he says, now, I want you, he says, to rub off your slates. Rub off your slates. And then he would give us a little test while he'd go on to teach the next class. And he used to come through and he'd look at the slates to see how well they were rubbed off. And he would say, turn it over. Now he said, you can do better than that. Sometimes it was convenient to let things show through a little bit, you know. And now you can do better than that, he said. And I often thought, David said that he had blotted out as a thick cloud his transgressions. And when God blots them out, nothing shines through. Nothing shines through. Nothing. He has obliterated the old account. In one place it said he puts our sins behind his back as far as the east is from the west. and shall remember them no more. That means they're blotted out. So they'll blot out as a cloud thy transgressions. And then he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. This is something else. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was used to dip the blood only on the most vile and vicious sins, which would be cleansed by nothing else. No ceremonial cleansing took care of the sins that David had on him. It took hyssop. That's why he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Adultery, murder, the sins that required capital punishment were the ones that he was guilty of. And so he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Well, the Word of God says, without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. The divine side, without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. And then wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. After this comes sanctification, cleansing. How many of us want to be sanctified? I wonder. And I'm going to surprise you on testing your sanctification. I can tell you very quickly whether you're sanctified or not. You know Balaam wasn't sanctified, don't you? Balaam, you know, up on the mount, cursing Israel, down in the mount, down in the valley, blessing Israel for Balak for a consideration. Why? He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And if you love the wages of unrighteousness more than you love obedience to God, then you're not sanctified and you don't want to be. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was two people. We find again, I referred to it last week in the 12th chapter of John, verses 42 and 3, where it says, many of the rulers also believed on him, but they would not confess him because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise which is of men more than the praise which is of God. That's why you don't witness to people. That's why you don't give out a tract when God talks to you. Because you want to be thought well of. You want them to pat you on the back. And you want them to just be nice to you, sure. Yeah, you don't want to offend anybody. Oh, they'll wake up in hell sometime, perhaps, and say, why didn't someone tell me? Why didn't someone tell me? Songs have been written about that. It's a sad story. Well, the Word of God says their blood will be upon our hands. But that isn't all. Jesus also said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So it's based in love. But the Word of God has given us some figures of people that are sanctified. Do you want to be sanctified? One of them is a steward. You are a steward of the grace of God. How good a steward are you at 9:45 Sunday morning when the Word of God is being taught in this place? I think it's wonderful, the attendance, the way it's kept up through the summer. But how good a steward of the Word of God are you? He's put you in charge. He said, occupy till I come. Here is the Word of God. The hope of the world rests on it. How good a steward are you Sunday morning? How good a steward are you Sunday night? How good a steward are you on Thursday night in the prayer meeting? How good a steward of the mercies of God are you? That's the question. How good a steward of the Word of God are you when Roger is pleading his heart out to get out and visit some of these prospects new in our city? And some of them say they lived here a year or two and never had anybody call on them for Christ. How good a steward are you? Do you want the sanctification that he speaks about? He says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And then he said, cleanse me. But not only stewards, we're also slaves. A slave is a bond slave in chains. In other words, you don't have any choice. The responsibility is before you. The work is here. And you don't have a choice. You are bonded to the will of God. A slave had no will of his own, no name of his own, no property of his own. He was bonded to his master. One is your master, Christ, and all your brethren. Do you really want to be sanctified? David did. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He wanted to be cleansed. He wanted to be a steward again of the grace of God. He wanted to be a slave again of his one single soul master. What a wonderful thing. He wanted to be an instrument in the hands of God. We are instruments, we read in Romans. An instrument always yielded as the one that rests in the surgeon's hands when he's performing the operation. And supposing after the initial incision that the instrument said, I don't want to go any further. I don't feel like it this morning. And there some person lies with a gaping wound. They're worse off than they were before. Just because the instrument said, I don't feel like it. Well, I haven't been led to do this, the instrument says. Or the instrument says, I don't want to. Huh? Do you want to be sanctified or not? Do you want to be an instrument in his hand? I ask you, do you? Or not. This is the test. David did. He wanted to have his sins blotted out. Sure. He wanted to be cleansed. He wanted to be washed. And he wanted to be restored back where he was, that he might be used of God. Oh, when we look into the Word of God, I don't think too many of us want to be sanctified. But as the time is rolling on, let us try and be practical. Sometimes we may think these things are too theological. Let's go down now to the facts of the case. What are the means of David's forgiveness and of his that contrition brought? And what are the means of his confession that it brought to his heart? What are the means of it? Well, I don't know how many students have come to me who have been tripped up by Stuart Mill, John Stuart Mill. John Stuart Mill, the philosopher. I always found the same pattern. John Stuart Mill was a revolutionist. John Stuart Mill would be one, and you can read his papers on liberty or others, social philosophy. But his idea was that society has no business interfering with the liberty of the individual, you see. We have in some of the rampant sins today, this philosophy laid down in behavior of people that society's to blame, not the individual. It's the biggest lie in the world. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, says David. And before David did this, he had all of the laws of the universe on his side. He had the Creator on his side, sure. He had the lawmaker on his side. He had the Redeemer on his side. And I made reference a moment ago, and I don't mind putting it back here in the conclusion of this message, about none other than Dennis Linehan. Before this crime, before he became a criminal, he had God, the Creator, on his side with no transgressions, and the law protected him. He had all of the rights and privileges of sin. But the moment it happened, he set in force all the laws of the universe. God, the holiness of God. God is the hard moral core of this universe. And John Stuart Mill said that a revolutionary element came into my life when I met the woman who later became my wife. A revolutionary element came into my life when I met the woman who later became my wife. A revolutionary element. In other words, his social and intimate contact with an individual who planted seeds of revolution and revolt against the laws of God and man led him to be a revolutionist. And we still reap some of the sins of his materialistic and godless philosophy. Now, forget about Stuart Mill, but I want to say, as in Adam all men die, and it's through your creator contact and your congenital contact with Adam that makes you a sinner. And it's when that Adam life came into your life that you became a revolter against the laws of God. You became a transgressor, and you became iniquitous. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. And down in your soul was a revolt, a distaste. Some theologians say that the natural man literally hates God and takes it out on people who promote his cause. All right, now I want to bring an illustration to point. When you had contact with Adam, a revolutionary element came into your life through your natural birth. But as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is your privilege. It's your opportunity. It could come now. On the morrow, we will lay to rest the silent dust of one who had attained 88 years of life. One who had hard things to endure. One who endured them alone for a long, long time. And I recall back there in the years when he lost two sons in World War II. And I recall the stone face that he had in his unsaved condition. And as I think back, the only thing I can think of that compensated for the affair at all was the godly patience and life of his wife. And through her cooperation, from time to time, I tried to deal with him and help him and couldn't reach him. But the hour came and she vacated herself by arrangement from the home and I came to see him. And somehow I felt it was an hour of destiny. Seem now or never, and it seems that way so many times with people. And as I came and opened the Word of God and prayed with eyes opened and talked, and just as it came within 2 or 3 minutes of what would normally be a yes or a no, I heard a noise at the back door. A plumber had been called, and it looked like the whole program was going to fall through. Then no noise, I went on. I found out later it was a Christian plumber. He overheard the conversation. He sat down on the steps. He prayed and added his prayers to the godly example of a wonderful wife and to the ministry of one who was opening the Word of God. And in a short time, this one said yes to Jesus Christ and took Jesus into his heart. And I recall only days ago when he said, "We're alone," he said, "and my time is very short," he said. But he said, "I wanted to tell you," he said many times, and oftentimes we weren't alone, he said, "but I wanted to tell you many times." He said, "the greatest joy that's come," he said, "is that all of the bitterness has gone out of my soul." He said, "Oh, the bitterness," he said, "that sin brings to the heart." And he says, "this is the greatest joy," he said, "that comes when bitterness is all gone." And he said, "when I meet my Maker," he said, "he will have already taken care of all this bitterness." You see, he's not waiting to die to see if he's saved. He knows he's saved before he dies. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so he was sailing through the gates of glory, rejoicing in his soul. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. And rejoicing that there was no bitterness in his soul, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy grace and thy care of us daily. We ask thee now that thou will look down upon us with mercy. We pray that thou will apply the word of God to human hearts, that thou will bring contrition where some have tried to cover contrition or substitute confession, that we may realize too that confession is necessary. If we confess our sin, yea, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.